Bible to Psalm chapter 2 this morning, Psalm chapter 2, and we're glad to have again the Lowry family with us, and Mrs. Connie Lowry plays and sings, and so we will enjoy a song from her this morning before the message. You'll find Psalm 2, then give your attention as the message goes out in song, and then we'll jump right into the scripture today, and I'm sure happy to have these folks with us. God bless you. Thank you, Ms. Lowry. Thank you for that good song this morning. Well done. I don't usually preach on this Sunday morning, and believe me, both these men are capable of preaching a Sunday morning message. Just for some reason, I felt like God wanted me to preach this morning. I'm going to have Ben preach probably once while he and Ashley are here before they go back to Madagascar on March 20th. We have another guest coming in the month of March, and so we have some fellows that are going to be preaching on Sunday, and if I get too many different guys preaching on Sunday, Y'all will get to liking one of them better than me, so I better bring the message, okay? So I want to speak for a little bit this morning on this subject. He wants those who don't want Him. He wants those who don't want Him. Look at verse number 7 and 8 in Psalm chapter 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He wants those who don't want Him. Help us, Heavenly Father, today as we enter into Your Word and preach this morning. I pray that You will fill us all with Your Spirit, give us a listening ear, an open heart. May Your Spirit control both speaker and listener so that we could all be helped today. We have a huge responsibility to get the gospel to the world, and I pray that many things will be said, already have been said in Sunday school, and will be said in this message and the one tonight. God, just solidify our part in this great business of sending the gospel to the world. So be with us, Father, this morning. Speak to us, I pray again. Thank You for the privilege to preach Your blessed Word. In Jesus' name, and amen. Psalm 2 is what they call a messianic psalm, meaning that all or a portion of it is written about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, most consider David to be the pen of the psalm, and as is the case, in many of these type chapters, there is a present view and there is a futuristic view. Very briefly, the present view of this psalm is about the making of David as the king of Israel. But that's not what the theme of my message is about today. It is the futuristic view that I want to preach about in this message. In this psalm, Jesus Christ is the central figure, and there are three sections of it that I want to draw your attention to and show you how Jesus is the central figure of those sections. Section number 1 is found in verses 1 through 3. And if I had to put a title to this section, I would call it The Rebellion Against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The rebellion against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 1 with me. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So David makes it clear from the very beginning of this chapter that the people of the earth and those who rule over them have no desire to be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The heathen and the people in verse number 1, the kings and the rulers in verse number 2, they all rage, they set themselves, they imagine, they take counsel together. Look at what it says, against God and against His anointed Son. Now, what is the theme of their discussion as they talk with each other? What is the subject of their counsel? What is the object of their rage? And what is the thought of their imaginations? Folks, put it plain this morning. They do not want to be under the authority of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no desire to live according to the laws and the ordinances of God's Word. They have no desire to follow the commandments of the Word of God. In fact, the truth of the matter is, those laws and those commandments are burdensome to them. Burdensome to them. You know, I think about that. When I think about that, I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. He said this, and I quote to you, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Hear this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord's yoke is not burdensome. The Lord's yoke is not hard. The Lord's yoke, the Lord is easy, and His burden is light, and the laws and the commandments of God and Jesus Christ are not grievous. They're not grievous, at least to those who've been born into the family of God. But to those who've never been saved, to think of living by those laws and those commands of God is not at all enticing. The truth of the matter is, when you and I witness to people who have at least been exposed to some of the laws and the commands of God, one of the reasons they don't want to give their heart to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith is because they know what some of those laws and commandments are. They don't want to live by them. I've been told that in witnessing to people years ago. Remember it out there off by the river there, South Kankakee here, and witnessing to a man, and his boy was there. I told this story before, and I witnessed to this man, and I thought the Spirit of God was really working on his heart. And I'll tell you, friends, sometimes the devil just gets in situations, and I mean right toward the end of that thing, this young boy, he's probably 11, 12 years of age, he just speaks up and he says, Pastor, he said, if my dad gets saved, he's going to have to give up his drinking? That's an amazing question from a boy. And I remember saying back to him, caught me by surprise briefly there, and I think the Lord helped me, and I remember saying, you know what, your dad doesn't have to give up drinking to get saved, but if he gets saved, he'll give up drinking. That man stood up and walked out of the room. You say you chase him down, twist his arm, make him pray a prayer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. When a man doesn't want to repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing, friend, there's no salvation that comes to somebody like that. I'm not talking about getting well, folks, before you get saved. I'm just saying, when you're faced with your sin, remember that woman at the well in John chapter 4? Give me the drink of this water. Oh, sure, go call your husband. Whoops. Some people say repentance is not even found in the Gospel of John. I don't know what you call that. She tried to change the subject real quick. Jesus brought her right back to it. I'm simply saying the truth of the matter is, listen, it's exposure to some of the laws and commands of God that keep people from turning to Jesus Christ. They don't want to live by those laws. They don't want their lives governed by the authority of the Word of God. And they chafe against the commandments of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. Just because you parked yourself in a church pew doesn't make you a born-again child of God. If you chafe in your heart against the commandments of God, you better check your salvation. It's not a burden to obey Christ. His commandments are not grievous. Not if you've been born in the family. Absolutely not. If it's a grate on you, have to come to church and you have to have a Bible and you have to do this and I have to do that. I have to do all that. It chafes against you. You better check your record of conversion. And I'm not trying to make you lost, but I'm just saying the burdens of Christ are not grievous. The heathen rage, and the kings and the rulers, they imagine they counsel together. Think of it, friend. Think of man without the moral law of God. What does that man become? I'll tell you what he becomes. He becomes completely immoral. No boundaries and no parameters and left to himself. The end of a man apart from God is found in Romans chapter 1 where the Bible says that God gave them up to vile affection for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. That's the end of a man without God. And a woman without God, and you look at all the civilizations of people deceived by false religions, and they throw away the restraints, and they throw away the boundaries, and their gods and their goddesses are champions of immorality and impurity and vice. They're gods. I don't know a whole lot about Thailand, but that's probably true. Some of those idols they worship there. It was in Greek mythology. Some of the idols, the gods and goddesses that they worshipped. In fact, some of the worship of those gods and goddesses in the book of Acts even talks about it. Some of the worship of those gods and goddesses was involved immorality and impurity. It was horrible. No, 10,000 times no. The kings and the rulers, they do not want, the people of the earth do not want anything to do with a kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. They don't want anything to do with the laws and the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the countries today that ban the teaching of Christianity. You know, the Muslim crowd. They banned the teaching of Christianity in some places and they despise women. They treat women like chattel. Horrible. It's absolutely horrible. We just recently saw the venom and the viciousness of people adamantly opposed to the rule of Christ. You say, where did we see that, Pastor? We saw that at Washington, D.C., when those women marched on D.C. They were vile, filthy. It was awful. And they weren't shameful about it. They weren't embarrassed about it. In fact, it was like they were waving their fist in the face of God and speaking all this vile that was sick and screaming it over microphones and people cheering it back like a great army of women raised together against God. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Should we be surprised, though? Jesus came into His own people. When He walked on this earth, and His own people did what? Crucified Him. You want a good picture of what man thinks of God? Look at the crucifixion. They took Him, they beat Him, they bloodied Him, they bruised Him, they spit on Him, they yanked His beard out with their fingers out of His face. It was awful. They scourged Him. That's what man thinks of God. And folks, you think it's bad now. You wait till the tribulation period. And that 10-toe confederation in Daniel chapter 2, that 10-horn confederation of Daniel chapter 7, and all those kings and rulers counseling together and working together in opposition to God, and God judging the earth, and you would think that some of the judgments that they would endure would turn their heart to God, but instead they shake their hand in His, their fist in His face. We're talking about the rebellion against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The heathen rage. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be governed. We don't want to be regulated. We don't want to be ruled by God and His Word and Jesus and His government. We don't want that. That's what the world's saying today. Our country is hand in glove with it. Right here in the United States, it doesn't take an African country or a remote South American mountain village to experience this, folks. We're experiencing this right here in cultured America. So you see the rebellion against God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in section number 1. I would say section number 2 is in verses 4 through 6. Section number 2 is in verses 4 through 6, and I love this because in this section, I would title this, The Resolve of God to Enthrone Jesus Christ. The resolve of God to enthrone Jesus Christ. Are you with me so far this morning? Amen. All right, the resolve of God to enthrone Jesus Christ. So what is God's response to all the vile and vicious raging and imagining and counseling among those who oppose Him and His Son? What is His response to that? Well, look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Folks, I mean, you know, if you take the Word of God for what it says, God's response to all of this fist-waving and all of this counseling and all of this getting together and all of this setting themselves against God and against the kingdom of Jesus Christ and against the rule of the Lord, and it makes God chuckle. And the Bible says those that sit in the heavens will be in derision. I can't imagine, but that's what it said. The heavens, the inhabitants of heaven chuckling at the inhabitants of earth as they postulate and posture themselves against God. And it just makes God laugh. Makes Him laugh. Now, listen, I don't think God scornfully laughs at individuals who reject Him and His Son. I don't believe there is rejoicing in God or His heart over those who die and go to hell. But when it comes to people organizing and postulating and posturing and setting themselves against what God has already resolved, against what God has already determined, makes God laugh. Makes God chuckle. Who is able to stop God's plan? Who is able to withhold His hand? Who is able to interfere with the predetermined, set in stone plan that God has already made us aware of in His Word? Who can stop that? You want to know the answer to that, friend? No one. No one. It would be like one of the little 2-year-old toddlers running in out of our nursery up to the whoever the strongest man in this room is here, the guy that can bench press and curl the most weight, is standing looking up at him and saying, I can whip you. What'd you just do? What'd you just do? They aren't going to rule over us. That never happened. It's like a 2-year-old. Hell did it. It's not a despiteful laugh. It's a curious laugh. Really? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Why, friend? Because look at verse number 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Folks, it's done. It's settled. God already has this set. It's resolved. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to rule there. And what has God already determined? When they postulate themselves against what God has already determined, it just makes God laugh. Don't you think for a minute that Jesus is not going to sit in Jerusalem and rule His kingdom. That is already settled. That is already decided. God has already declared it. It's resolved. I wouldn't bet against Jerusalem. You ever thought about how many times people thought Jerusalem was down and out? Nebuchadnezzar came in with his army. We read it like it's a fairy tale. He destroyed it. He destroyed it. The gates, the walls, everything about it, he destroyed it. The temple is razed. Everything in Jerusalem, it is a pile of rubble. Rubble. When Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls, they had to get rid of the rubbish. And those folks, after Silas's decree, left Babylon. How long did they travel? 3 months? 4 months? 5 months? I don't know. They traveled a caravan of thousands of Jews back to their homeland and began to rebuild. But folks, when they got there, they didn't have a house to live in. They didn't have a roof over their head. And the temple is one big mass of ruins and grown-up bushes and shrubs. And they had to begin, and the enemies came against them, and the Samaritans, and all of those, and laughed at them, and tried to, and for 14 or 16 years, they stopped the building project. Jerusalem's done. It's over. There'll never be any more sacrifices offered there. And then Haggai began to preach. And Zechariah began to preach. And Haggai said, you better consider yourselves, folks. You're building your own houses, but you're letting the temple sit in ruins. Better rise up and build. And Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God wants the impossible done. Whoa, we got enemies. We got people against us. Oh, it's not by your power, not by your might. It's by His power, saith the Lord of hosts. And they rebuilt that temple, and there were sacrifices again. I wouldn't bet against Jerusalem. Titus came with the Roman army in 70 AD, did the same thing, destroyed it. Fire got so hot it melted the gold, it ran in the streets. Place was destroyed. There never will be another temple. Don't bet against it. I don't know if it's true or not. Somebody sent me an article not long ago that the Jewish priest had even found the red heifer that could be used for the sacrifice. And you read things like this every now and again. And sometimes it doesn't happen like they say. But I will tell you this much, folks. As sure as you're sitting there and I am standing here, one of these days that temple will see sacrifices again. That altar will offer, it will have a sacrifice on it again. Jesus Christ will come. He will walk through the eastern gate. He will sit down on the throne of His father David. He will reign from God's holy hill in Zion. Why? Because it's already decided. It's already set. That's why they're like 2-year-olds. Hey, I'll do this. The rebellion against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But the resolve on the part of God about His Son, Jesus Christ. People, for Jesus not to sit on the throne of Jerusalem and rule would make the Word of God false and inaccurate. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interpreted that dream of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. In the night he saw that huge dream of that humongous vision of that tall statue and a head of gold and chest of arms of silver and belly and thighs of brass and legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and clay. If you've read your Bible, you've been in church, you know this. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't interpret the dream, neither could his wise men, neither the Chaldeans. They called for Daniel, and Daniel prayed. And he began, and God gave him the interpretation, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. That dream was all about world empires. And he said, you know what? If you get on to Daniel chapter 8, that chest and arms of silver was a picture of the kingdom of Medo-Persia, who became the next world empire. And then the belly and thighs of brass followed Medo-Persia. That represented Greece. That's in chapter 8. And then the legs of iron represented Rome, and that followed Greece. And then you've got the toes of the feet of... And folks, all of that took place. That's why the critics want to make Daniel a history book instead of a prophetical book. Daniel saw that all ahead of time and predicted it, and it happened just like God said it would. And you remember what else Daniel saw in that dream, or Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw until a stone without hands was cut out of a mountain. And that thing came barreling down through the sky and hit that image in the feet that are made of iron and clay. You know what's interesting about that? I believe with all of my heart, that's where you and I are living right now. In the era of the revived Roman Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, that's right. That's right, I did see a stone come out of the mountain, cut out without hands. And it hit that statue at the bottom and it smashed it to pieces. And then he said, you know what else, Daniel? That stone grew into a great big mountain. And Daniel said, that's right, that stone represents Jesus Christ and that mountain represents His kingdom. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen just like God said it would happen. Jesus Christ will rule and reign from the throne of His father David. It's true. It's going to take place. God has determined it. God has decided it. He is resolute about it. It is resolved in spite of the world's rebellion. Jesus will sit on that throne. You see the rebellion against God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You see the resolve of God to enthrone Jesus Christ. Here's my last section. In verses 7 through 9, section 3. If I had a title for this, I would call this The Request That God Encouraged Jesus Christ to Make. The request that God encouraged Jesus Christ to make. Jesus begins to speak in verse number 7. Now, you had the heathen speaking in verses 1 through 3. You had God speaking in verses 4, 5, and 6. And in verses 7, 8 here, you've got Jesus speaking. He says, I will declare the decree. So Jesus picks up the word and He says, folks, I'll declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, talking about God the Father. God the Father hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, capital S. You are my Son, Jesus Christ. This day have I begotten Thee. Jesus stakes His claim to His kingdom. He says, I will declare the decree. This is my Father's will. This is my Father's choice. This is my Father's resolve. I am His Son, and I will sit on the throne, and I will rule. And then Jesus tells us that God told Him in verse number 8 to make a request. Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Ask of Me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Some believe that this is a permission for Jesus to ask for the destruction of the heathen. But friend, I'm not sure that's true. Others believe that this is encouragement for Jesus to ask for the salvation of the heathen. I do believe that Jesus will do as He says in verse number 9. God said to Jesus, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I believe there will come a time in God's great plan where people will not have the opportunity to turn to Christ and be saved. That will happen. But I also believe that Jesus Christ stands as the intercessor. Yes. before God His Father, not only for those of us who have been saved, but for those individuals who will call on Him for salvation. Christ wants the heathen saved. He wants those who don't want Him. Those that shake their fist in the face of God and say, we don't want your rule, we don't want your laws, we don't want your commandments. Jesus stands before His Father and says, God, I know they don't want us, but I want them. I want them. You say, Pastor, you're just kind of pinning that on opinion or speculation? Well, let me remind you of something, brother. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? His body is such a bloody mess. Isaiah said you couldn't make out that it was a man. This little picture of Jesus' body, whole, with a little drop of blood here, here, and here, that's garbage. His visage is so marred you can't even tell He's a human being. And they're, listen, they're shaking, read it. They're shaking their what? Fist. They're beating on their breasts. We showed you. If you're who you say you are, come down off this cross. Save thyself. What did Jesus pray? Kill them, God! We don't want you! God, I want them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He wanted those who didn't want Him. Jesus, you're going to pay the price for the salvation of the heathen. You're going to pay the price for those who rage and imagine and take counsel against you. You're going to pay their sin debt for them. So you know what, Jesus? You have the right to ask that they would be saved. And people, Jesus is not yet on His throne. One day He will be. That is already settled. As much as they may wave their fist in the face of God and say, we don't want you or your kingdom, that's going to happen. And He will rule with a rod of iron. But for the moment, on February the 12th, 2017, for the moment, He is still interested in every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who is lost or on their way to hell. And there may be people in Croatia who believe that they don't want Him. And there may be people in Thailand who believe they don't want Him. But the truth of the matter is, He wants them. Amen. As much as they may follow the worship of idols and whatever they do in Croatia, if it's Russian Orthodox Church or whatever it is, preacher, I don't know. As much as they may shake their fist in the face of God and say no to His laws and His commandments, there's a great big heart beating up in heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who says, Father, I bled for them and I died for them. And I know they hate You and I know they hate me and they don't want me, but I want them. God, please send somebody to tell them about me. That's what this is all about, folks. This is no game. This is no idle little take up time and space and business in the calendar year of a local church. This is the lifeblood of a church. This is the heartbeat of God. As much as people don't want Him, He wants them and desires to be their Savior. And that's why we give money. And that's why we send people like the Lowrys and the Files and all the others out here as a church to go to places like Croatia and Thailand where there are people living in those places who Jesus wants to be saved. I don't know about you, but I enjoyed praying for our missionaries daily in the month of January, and I've kept that little calendar and still use it on a daily basis to pray for just different days of the week because the months are not the same. And I could say this morning, that during that month and even now, when I pray for those missionaries, I pray for them individually. I don't always know their needs. I pray for their emotional needs, their physical needs, their financial needs, their spiritual needs, their family needs. God bless them. And then I end it by saying, I quote this verse in Psalm chapter 2. This is when it got on my heart. It got on my heart in January. I knew I was going to preach this since January. I would quote this verse and say, God, you say, you told Jesus, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. You will pray for your missionary. Pray that God will give them the heathen. That God will open hearts and help people to see the truth and receive it. And Christian friend, listen, the heathen doesn't have to be someone in a dirt hut. Or it doesn't have to be in a cave. They don't have to be in a cave on the side of a remote mountain. The heathen don't have to be men who bore their noses with a bone. Or women who put a disc in their lower lip and elongate it like this. Or carry bricks on their heads. The heathen work on Wall Street. The heathen work in the film industry in Hollywood. The heathen work in factories in here in the Midwest. They farm the fields. They work all over the place. They're everywhere. The truth of the matter is, in the context of Psalm 2 and 8, 2 verse 8, you know who the heathen is? Look in the mirror. In its context, it's talking about the Gentiles. Look in the mirror. It's me. And it's you. And I'm ashamed to say it, but there was a day when I didn't want Jesus Christ. But friend, I rejoice to know that through those years when I didn't want Him, He wanted me. And it never got to the place where He said, Father, kick Him to the curb. Throw them in the trash. Oh, I know, friend, there's going to come a day when time runs out and it's all over and Jesus, who is now the Savior, will then be the judge and He will rule with a rod of iron. There won't be a whole lot of mercy in that. I know that day is coming, but it's not now. And I'm glad that right now He still pleads for the heathen right here in Bourbonnais, Illinois. If you're not saved this morning, He pleads for you. Maybe you thought to yourself in the past, you know, you've been exposed to enough Bible and religion, you thought, you know, I never would want to be a Christian. I wouldn't want to live by those rules. I wouldn't want to be governed by Christ. And in your heart of hearts, you really haven't wanted Him. Friend, I can tell you this morning on the authority of God's Word, that all these years He's been pleading for you, to His Father. He may not want me, Lord. She may not want me, but I want Him. I want her. And you can come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. Be born into God's family. Because that's what Christ longs for. More than anything in all the world. He wants those who don't want Him. And friends, sometimes as our missionary brother said this morning, the reason they don't want Him is just because they don't know about Him. And the first time they hear about His love. Did you hear Mrs. Files? You weren't in the adult Sunday school class. You were in other classes and places. And Mrs. Files gave her testimony on the film, the video, and said that she started riding the bus to church as a young lady and got saved because she heard about the fact that Jesus loved her. And when people start hearing about a Jesus, a Son of God who loves them enough that He died on the cross to save them, when they start hearing about that, the one that they don't think they want, all of a sudden they want. And Jesus wants them. That's what this is all about. I don't know if we'll have a missions emphasis Sunday next year in February since we've moved our conference to September. The truth of the matter is, folks, if you come to church here faithfully, regularly, we have a missions emphasis all year long. I have a missionary every month, sometimes two. Can I be transparent with you? There are times when I've looked at the, you know, I'll just be transparent. There have been times when I've looked at the cost of having a missionary family in twice a month. Motel, meal, love offering. If I'm tempted to stop doing it, I get rebuked in my heart. Because that is the lifeblood of this church. The lifeblood of it. And the driving thing about it to me is, one of the driving, there's many driving things, but one of them is that he wants those who don't want him. Those that shake their fist, it makes God kind of chuckle. And Jesus says, God, I know. Give them to me. Give them to me. Send somebody to tell them. Let me have them. Because he wants those who don't want him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good passage in your word. Thank you for helping us this morning. God, would you please now quiet our hearts and speak to us. And Lord, my heart rejoices today in the fact that Jesus wants those who don't want him. And God, I pray that you'll help us to realize the importance of sending families like the Files and the Lowrys to places in distant lands. Help us to see the importance of keeping the buses on the streets here. Help us to see the importance of leaving the gospel tract on the door. Help us to see the importance of being a witness at work. Jesus wants those who don't want him. God, help our church to be what it ought to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much and wanting us even when we didn't want you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple questions this morning. Would you please be careful to listen even though your head's bowed and your eyes closed? One today who would say, Pastor, I'm so thankful that Christ wanted me, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died today, I would go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. All I want you to do is be honest. If you don't know for sure, please, just be honest. But if you do know that for sure, for a Bible reason, could you just slip your hand up in testimony of that this morning? I know that I'm saved. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here this morning who say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know? I don't know. Would you slip your hand in the air, please? I don't know that. Just slip it up. I'm going to pray for you. Not by name. Just pray for you. Yes, God bless you. I appreciate that. Somebody else? Let me encourage you. Don't be intimidated. Don't be embarrassed. There was a day when the Lord Jesus was stripped naked and took his cross to Calvary to die for you. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else this morning? Member, visitor, front to back, side to side, balcony. Father, speak to our hearts about this. Lord, if there's even a church member here this morning who's lost, chafing at the commands of God, chafing at the rules and laws of God, chafing against it. Oh God, maybe they've never been saved, brought into the kingdom of the family of God. Please speak to hearts, and thank you for the hand that was raised, and I pray that you'll draw that person to Christ even this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. I would like to just ask, you raised your hand just a moment ago that you're not sure that you're saved. Would you look at me just for a moment, please? Just gaze up here at me. Thank you so much for being here. I know the lady sitting right next to you would take a Bible to show you how to be saved. Why don't you just let her do that right there where you sit? Would you do that? Just tell her you want to be. Just tell her you'd like to know how to be saved. She can show you that. That's right. Yeah, I appreciate the tears this morning. What a loving God. What a Savior who wants those that don't want Him. Are you thankful this morning that God, that the Lord Jesus wanted you all the years you didn't want Him? Aren't you thankful He didn't kick you to the curb and throw you out? Have you rejoiced in your salvation lately? Have you been grateful to God for bringing you the gospel? Those of you that were not in our Sunday school class in the auditorium, you missed it. Brother Files' dad was a drunk in his 20s. Raising the boys in his family, Dan and his brother, to be a drunk. They had a cousin, 14-year-old cousin, killed, I believe, in a motorcycle wreck, and they went to the funeral. Dan's dad, Brother Mike Files' heart was tender. When he got to the house, there was a gospel tract on the door. Heaven or hell. God used that tract and the message to start to convict that brother's heart. Here was a man who didn't want Christ, but all the time Christ wanted him. That's why we got to keep going, folks. The wintertime hits us and the weather turns bad and cold and the wind blows and it's tough to get out and find people at home. But we always just need to be resolute in this and get back on the streets and get back on the lanes and highways of the city and leave those tracks. You never know whose heart is going to be ready to receive it. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I would encourage you to step out and follow Christ this morning in that matter of obedience. Maybe God used this morning to stir your heart to be a better witness. All around you are people who don't want Him, but He wants them. Let God use us, folks. If nothing more than just leaving a track on a door. My God and Heavenly Father, I bow before You this morning, O Lord. Your Word has smitten my heart. I'm so thankful today that Your great love for us is unconditional. God, through all the years that we didn't want You, Lord Jesus, You always wanted us. Thank You for bringing us the gospel many times over. And Lord, burden our hearts for those who never heard it even once. Do a great work. Save the soul this morning who raised a hand. Anyone else, Lord, in the building, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the ladies to play us a song of invitation this morning. You obey the Lord today. Did the Lord stir your heart about being a better witness for Christ? Did the Lord stir your heart in love for Him this morning? In all the years you didn't want Him, He wanted you. Phew. Many in this room saved later in life, in their teenage years, their adult years. How many times could we have died and gone to hell? How many times did we hear the gospel and reject it? Yet He never gave up on us.